You can be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, please. Someone has said that ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. Everything we do in life is based on a belief system. There's not a single person here this morning that behaves in any way, makes any decision, makes any choice that isn't the result of something you believe and something you value. In mental health work, the whole concept of cognitive therapy is built on this idea that what you believe affects your behavior. And so those who work diligently in that field seek to go deeper than behavior and go into what the person believes, and with the hope and ambition that if you change a person's thinking and belief system, their behavior will follow. It's a biblical notion. And it's true in our experience. There's nothing that we don't do. There's no action we make. There's no choice that we make that isn't founded on the fact that within our being, the way God has created us, we believe something. And because we believe something, we act in a certain way. The church at Corinth was affected by a group of people who believed that the resurrection did not occur. If you're visiting with us this morning, then I have been preaching and teaching through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and we're at 1 Corinthians 15. And we already covered a portion of the passage. There was a group in Corinth that believed that the bodily resurrection had already occurred and there was no future resurrection. And Paul had to address that problem and confront that problem because it was false. The way he does it is covered in the first part of the chapter, in the first few verses. But in verse 12 and onward, the way Paul addresses it is based on what I just finished saying. He said, if you do not believe in the resurrection, there will be consequences in your life. If you hold to the resurrection as something that is a fable and did not occur, you will act and behave in certain ways. But on the conversely, if you believe in the resurrection, if you believe that you will rise again, if you really believe that, it'll change your life. Now, one of the things that has profoundly affected me as a person over the last few months is to come to grips with this notion that is expressed in the Bible, that there are people who see things but don't see things, that there are people who hear things and don't hear things, and that there are people who believe things but don't believe things. That's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous condition. For at the time of Christ, when he walked on this earth, people saw the Son of God, but many people did not see him. They heard the voice of Jesus speak, and they did not hear the words. They believed, but they didn't believe. And the passion that I have this morning, and it's indeed a burden from God, is that there may be somebody here this morning that believes in the resurrection, but you don't believe. You might believe it as a historical event. You may believe it as something that fits within a Christian faith, but you don't believe it with the sense whereby your life is changed by it. And that's Paul's concern. It's not just my concern. To reject the clear teaching of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and subsequently the bodily resurrection of all who believe has consequences. To reject that, it is a direct denial of the Scriptures. It is a direct denial of what the early fathers taught in the church and all church history has proclaimed. It's the direct denial of the creed that was adopted by the church in the fourth century that bound us all together, called the Apostles' Creed, whereby we confess that we believe in the resurrection. And to disbelieve it, now please understand, when I say disbelieve it, I mean including the notion that some people can give assent to it, can say, yeah, oh, I think it happened, but I mean believe it in a way that is life transforming and changing. So I'm going to read two passages, 12 to 19 and then 29 to 34. There's a reason to do that. It's strictly a teacher's prerogative. It doesn't follow the exact scheme that Paul did, but in these verses, Paul is really saying, if you don't believe, so what? And then there's a section in there that I'm missing, I'll pick up another Sunday, that gives us a glorious truth about what the resurrection brings to pass, that being the kingdom and the reign of Christ. So I'm only focusing on these verses that where Paul is really asking the question, if you don't believe, so what? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. For are we even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, even if in Christ we have hope in this life only. We are of all people most pitied. And now jump to verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought the beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Father, would you help us now to listen carefully? And would you, by your Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you have to say? Open the eyes of our heart that we might have understanding. Incline our hearts to this passage and not to the other things that would distract us at this moment. For he who has ears to hear and a heart believe will embrace this, and it will be life-changing. We pray this for your good of the church and for the glory of our Savior. Amen. Okay, I've got 10 things that Paul says. If there's no resurrection, then what? Let me go through them quickly and then come to an application. If there's no resurrection, according to verses 13 and 16, then Christ himself was not raised. I don't think I need to comment on that. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then the claims of Christ being raised from the dead are also false. If there's no resurrection, Christ has not been raised. Verses 13 and verse 16. He mentions it twice. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then we do not have good news. There's no gospel. Verse 14, Paul says, our preaching is in vain. There's no gospel. There's no good news. Also in verse 14, he says, if Christ was not raised, if we are not raised, then we believed in vain. That word believed in vain means that we believe something that wasn't true. What are we doing here? If there's no gospel, if there's no Christ that raised from the dead, if what we believed isn't true, what are we doing here this morning? Verse 15, Paul says, if Jesus Christ has not been raised, then they have misrepresented God. They are false apostles. And if you're here this morning or you're listening to this in some other way, in some other media, if you hear this, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if there's no bodily resurrection of the dead, then what Paul and the other apostles taught on this matter is a misrepresentation of God, And if I were you, I would question everything in this Bible. If this is wrong, everything else is wrong. Well, of course, it's not. But what if it was? Verse 17, if there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no hope. There's no hope. Some of us as in our families recently and some of us in this church today are dealing with the prospect of a loved one or someone we know dying or it seems as if they could die at any time. What hope is there for that person if there's no resurrection? What hope is there? There is no hope. Sadly, this morning in verse 17, Paul says that if there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. We're still in our sins. It means those of you who are Christians, what do I mean by that? A Christian is a person who follows Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the leader. He's the king. He's the boss. He's the savior. A Christian isn't a person who's a Canadian. A Christian isn't a person who necessarily attends a certain church. A Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, it means that Christ is your guide, he's your shepherd, and you follow him. And in order to enter into that relationship with him, something had to be changed in your life, and that was forgiveness of sins. You had to have your sins forgiven. You had to be given righteousness that you don't have. And that can be gained all through faith and trust in Christ, in his work on Calvary's cross, and in his resurrection. If Christ did not rise, then we're still sinners. We don't have a relationship with God. We don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, theologically, what God was doing, when God brought his Son up from the grave in the power of the Spirit, God was saying, Jesus, what you did on earth and what you did on Calvary satisfies me completely. I'm satisfied. My justice has been satisfied. And therefore, come forth. But if he didn't come forth, then God's justice was never satisfied and sins can never be forgiven. Verse 18, if Christ has not been risen, if we are not risen, if there is no resurrection, we'll never see departed loved ones again. I long to see those of my family who have gone to be with the Lord, trusting in him. I long to see them. Some of us get old and gray and we still miss our daddies, don't we? Some of us had moms and brothers and sisters and family members and friends who loved Jesus and according to the will of God, according to the prayer of Jesus, they have gone to be with the Lord forever, which is glorious, but we miss them. And without any resurrection, how are we ever going to see them again? Their memory is lost. But someday, because there is a resurrection, someday for those who have departed and are with Christ today, and if you're trusting in Christ today, you will see them. You will see them and know them. But if there's no resurrection, you'll never see them again. Look at verse 29. Otherwise, why do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized on their behalf? If you're keeping notes with me in the sermon notes, here's the title that I put to this. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then they are inconsistent in their ordinance. Now, it's a big phrase. I'll explain it in a minute. They are inconsistent in their ordinance. Some of the men that I lean on a lot to interpret the Bible and help me, some of them by note, Dr. D.A. Carson, Dr. Anthony Thistleton. Thistleton himself says that there are over 200 interpretations of this verse. Carson says about 400. That means that this is a difficult verse to interpret. Now, many of you know how some have interpreted the verse. The Mormon Church, for instance, interprets it in a certain way. There are really only two or three valid interpretations. And I would be a fool to stand here this morning and say that I have the solution to the problem. But we do all have to come to some sort of conviction of what it means. So just let me walk with you through what I think. You can test it and examine what I say. What is this baptism for the dead all about? Well, without reading anything else, just simply looking at the text of Scripture, what seems to me to be very plain is some people had died without being baptized. And some of the Corinthians assumed that they could be baptized for them in their place. It could be proxy baptism, in other words. I could be baptized in their place. Baptism in the early church was considered way more important than it is in our church today, to our shame. Reading Peter very carefully in 1 Peter 3, Peter comes that close to saying that you can't be saved without being baptized. He doesn't say that. But just like belief and repentance are essential to becoming a Christian, Peter says that a public confession of faith in Christ through baptism is essential to being a Christian. Let me put it more bluntly. It would have been unheard of in the early church that a person would say they're a Christian and never been baptized by immersion. It would have been unheard of. And I believe that there was such a passion and a valuing of baptism that an unhealthy and incorrect idea crept into the Corinthians church, whereby a believer, through accident, through sickness, disease, through persecution, through martyrdom, eventually died before they could be baptized. And well-meaning Christians said, well, we should be baptized for them because it's so important. Now, that's wrong. The truth of the matter is baptism doesn't save you. The truth of the matter is that if you have embraced Christ through faith and repentance and trust in Him, if you died 30 seconds after that expression of faith, you would go to be with the Lord forever. Whether you were baptized, became a church member, or gave a dime to the church, you would go to be with Jesus. But the question that ought to niggle on us is, if you are trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have lived day after day, month after month, year after year, and never obeyed Jesus in baptism, why? Why is that happening? Because it was unheard of in the early church. Now, is that the correct interpretation of this verse? I don't know. I hope so. I feel comfortable with it. But my feelings of comfort are not satisfaction for you. Somewhere along the line, you got to be convinced of this yourself. There's a couple things I do know from God's Word, and please hear this. Proxy baptism will save no one because baptism saves no one. Do you hear me? Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. That is undeniable in the Bible. You cannot deny that. Salvation is through faith alone in Jesus alone, period. So proxy baptism is not going to work. Proxy baptism also is not even commented on or insinuated or implied anywhere in the entire Scriptures. So I'm left this morning with this great conundrum. To me, the question of baptism for the dead, on behalf of the dead, is not the main problem with this text. The main problem I have with this text is believing it was wrong. It was a wrong ordinance in the church. Paul, why didn't you say something about it? My list for questions for Paul are getting longer. Because he doesn't say it was wrong. He just says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, why are you doing this ordinance in the church, having people baptized for those who died before they could get baptized? All Paul is really doing is showing the inconsistency of their behavior. You see, if to believe something has a consequence. And Paul's saying, what you're believing is inconsistent with what you're doing. That's what Paul's essentially doing. And the question of baptism for the dead, we'll have to just leave aside, knowing what we know. And again, let me repeat what we know. Salvation is by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ, apart from works. But the same Bible that teaches us that says that in order to be saved, you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. So I'm not going to skate around this, beloved. I'm not going to play games here. There's something that, if I'm right about my interpretation of this, there's something about what was going on in the church of Corinth is honorable. Because they believed so profoundly in the command of our Lord to be baptized. But Paul's point, and the point that I want you to settle on, is that Paul was pointing out how inconsistent that is. If they're going to say there's no resurrection, why are they baptizing people after they're dead? Let's move on to number 9, verses 30 to 32. If there's no resurrection, Paul says, why are we endangering ourselves? Why are we going out preaching the gospel? Why are we going out subjecting ourselves to persecution? Why are we going out being assaulted and some of them are dying for the name of Christ? Why are we doing that if there's no resurrection? And lastly, number 10, verse 32, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, we should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If you're taking notes, here are the three things I think Paul said in this 10th point. If there's no resurrection, then we should party, party, party. That is the consistent consequence of not believing in the resurrection. Just give her. Just party hard. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then die. Die dead. It's over. You laugh. But somebody may be here this morning listening to this by some means. And you're living a life which is just hell-bent on self-indulgent, self-pleasure, licentious partying. Your life is focused on the next weekend, then on the next drink, on the next bit of push in your body that's going to give you a little acceleration. And that's how you focus on your life. What makes me happy and what gives me pleasure. Beloved, you live that way. You're living as if the resurrection never occurred. And this is the profound point that Paul comes to in this passage. We've looked at this over the years. I've been here 28 years. Every Easter, we've taught on the resurrection. Every Easter, we've looked at the reasons why we believe in the resurrection. But never before have we exegetically brought this down to Paul's point. Paul's point isn't simply an apologetic for the resurrection. It's to change our life. It's to say to us, if you and I believe in the resurrection, it ought to be life-changing. How does he say that? He says that through three imperatives in verses 33 and 34. Imperative number one, he says, you stop being deceived. That's the emphasis in the Greek. The imperative is at the beginning of the phrase. You stop being deceived. He's talking to the Corinthians. This influence of people that are coming in saying, oh, there's no resurrection. Paul says, you stop being deceived. Bad company. Now, we would think, Paul would say, bad company brings wrong doctrine. How many of you would anticipate Paul saying that? Don't hang with people who are promoting false things, because bad company produces false doctrine. That's not what Paul says. Bad company produces corrupt morals. Paul's saying to disbelieve in the resurrection of Christ is to live a life of moral corruption. That's a hard pill. The second imperative is you wake up, come back to your senses as is right or as you should. In other words, this church had been taught. They'd been taught properly. And this group had come in and were influencing to this wrong doctrine of no resurrection. And Paul says, stop hanging with that group. They are not just simply changing your mind about the truth. They are corrupting your morals. And then he says, come back to the truth. Come back to the truth. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. All who have faith in him will rise from the dead. Come back to the truth. And then the third imperative is you stop sinning. Again, beloved, what you believe affects how you live. And if you believe false doctrine, you will live sinfully. Let me say that again. You believe false doctrine and you will live sinfully. That's a hard pill this morning. That's a hard pill. You see, Paul's application is simply this. Belief in the doctrine of the resurrection is going to lead to holy living. Fellowshipping with people who don't believe in the resurrection is going to corrupt you. Come back to your senses. Stop behaving as if there's no resurrection. To believe there's no resurrection is to lead you to sin. Listen carefully as I wrap this up, please. This is so important. Paul understood that to disbelieve the resurrection would lead to a lifestyle of pleasure-seeking, self-indulgence, and worldliness. Paul believed that to believe in no resurrection would lead to a lifestyle of self-indulgence, self-pleasure, worldliness. The consequence of disbelieving in the resurrection is shameless, immoral, live-for-the-moment lifestyle. Paul even goes further in the second last clause. He says, to disbelieve in the resurrection is really to deny God. That might come as a surprise to you, but it shouldn't, because you see, Jesus said the same thing to the Sadducees. Remember that sect within Judaism that disbelieved in the resurrection? Jesus said the same thing to them. When they came to talk to him about the resurrection, he looked at them and he said, you do not know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. But beloved, a person who believes in the scriptures is not only living in harmony with, or believes in the resurrection, not only lives in harmony with the scriptures, the person who believes in the resurrection knows of the amazing, great, omnipotent power of God. And you and I need that this morning. There's people here this morning that need to know that God is all-powerful. And that comes from the basis of understanding and believing the resurrection. You see, believing, and I want to flip this on its head, believing that Christ died and rose again, and all who trust in him will follow him in that same resurrection. To believe that produces two things in our lives that is so important. And this is what I want you to hear. I want you to hear that people who believe in the resurrection do not take sin lightly. And people who believe in the resurrection live every day in hope and confidence that God is supreme and superior and all-powerful. Over the years, as I've had the joy of preaching and pastoring, I've had a couple of people, well, more than two. I try to forget these sort of things, but they've come to me and they said, Pastor Jim, I wish you wouldn't preach so much on doctrine. I really need something more practical for my everyday life. Now, dollars to donuts, someone here, you've said that and thought that. And so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. There won't be an inquisition afterward service. But this passage is a prime example of where doctrine is very practical. In fact, every doctrine is practical. But this one stands out this morning because this is what we're looking at. To really believe with your heart that there is a resurrection of the dead will change your marriage. It will change how you go to work tomorrow. It will change how you conduct yourself with your family. This is deadly practical. Deadly practical. Because believing that you will someday leave this earth and rise again and meet Jesus face to face and be accountable for everything you have done in this life, whether good or evil in the body, to believe that with all your heart is going to change how you work today. You say, Pastor Jim, it doesn't change? Then you don't believe in the resurrection. You don't believe in the resurrection. As David Garland says, to disbelieve in the resurrection means you don't care what you do with your body today. And I love the kind of earthy, crass way that Piper says it, John Piper. He said, God is profoundly concerned with your body. And then later on he says, if he weren't, he would let it rot in the grave and tell you to say good riddance, but he never says that. If God didn't care about how you and I live today, when we die, we would just rot, and that's the end of it. That's what Piper says, and he's right. But your future depends on how you're living today, and how you're living today depends on what you believe about Jesus Christ. You see, the physical body is part of God's creative plan. God designed our bodies with purpose, and God plans to redeem our bodies. On that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and that bodily resurrection takes place, that will just be the fulfillment of God's eternal plan for the ages, that he would dwell with his people in a state of glory. And yes, there has to be a death. There has to be a dying. There has to be some sense of corruption. But just like God is going to destroy this earth, but then recreate it as it was in a new heaven and new earth, he's going to do the same to your body. He's not going to annihilate you. He's not going to forget you ever existed. If you've trusted in Christ, that body is going to go and be sown in decay and corruption, but it's going to rise again in glory and in perfection. And God cares about your body. His plan includes that. Paul's point to the Corinthian church is that this issue of the resurrection is just not some end times issue. It's an issue for us this morning. And beloved, it's an issue for us this morning at Elk Point Baptist Church. If we truly, truly believe that someday we will die and rise again to be with the Lord forever, that should change how we live our life today. You see, believing in the resurrection has a wonderful purifying effect on the Christian. A wonderful purifying effect. Someday, the Christian will meet Jesus face to face. So Paul is willing to shame this church for what they're doing, so that someday they would stand before Jesus unashamed. Paul's willing to go out on a limb and shame these people for what they're doing just because he loves them so much that someday they will stand before Christ unashamed. You see, living every day looking forward to the resurrection of the body enables us and helps us to live unashamed before God. It means that God could call our number at any moment. Whether we're sitting with our spouse around the table in the kitchen, whether we're working, whether we're driving a truck, whether we're at a sports event, whether we're in church or a Bible study, or wherever we are, living every moment of the day in belief of the resurrection will enable us to live in such a way that Christ could come at any time for us. And we're ready. We're unashamed. Are you ready this morning? I'm asking you personally. You might be here this morning. You say, I'm a Christian. I've believed in Jesus. Have you really believed? Have you believed so that it's changed your life? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the cross? Has it changed your life? Do you really believe? Could Jesus Christ come right now at this moment in this church and just say, now your number's up, son. Your number's up, daughter. I'm taking you home. And could you say, I've been waiting. Man, I've been waiting. Where have you been all this time? Take me now. I've been waiting, Lord. And now I get to go. Or would you say, just a minute, I got some unfinished business to do. I got a spouse I need to ask forgiveness for. I got a child I need to talk to. I got a boss that I got to talk to. I got some banking that needs to be done. Just hold off on this, Lord. Are you ready now? It also could be that someone here this morning has heard some strangest stuff you've ever heard ever. You've heard about Jesus, and you've heard about the cross, and you've heard about resurrection, and you've heard about faith, and you've heard all this stuff that I've been talking about, and it's never, ever been something you've ever learned or embraced personally. In other words, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, but you're here because you're here for a reason. You're not here by an accident. I need to tell you that the God that I've been speaking about is a God that loves you tremendously. And He sent His Son to live the life you couldn't live, or I couldn't live, and He died on the cross and died for our sins, all of them. And by simply putting your faith in Him and asking Him and say, God, I believe that You did that. Would You come into my life and change my life? Make me a follower of Christ so that when I die and leave this earth, I will leave behind a legacy that is worthy of great admiration and no shame. And I will move into an inheritance that is perfect, and I'll live with You forever, and I'll see my friends, and I'll get to be with Jesus. The Bible calls that repentance and faith. It's a change of mind. Instead of trusting in yourself, you trust in Him and what He's done for you. My prayer has been for today, and a burden has been on my heart, that if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that you would do it today. You wouldn't wait for an hour next day. You'd do it today. And I, and perhaps whoever you came with, or particularly someone that was leading up here this morning, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to open up this precious book and show you the truths that will encourage you. Why don't you take the step and ask for help and let us do that? Would you pray with me, please? There's been glorious truths in this passage, Lord, but there's been tough ones too. There have been hard pills to swallow. We've learned, Father, that ideas do have consequences, and if we have a false idea about Jesus, the consequences are eternal, and they're sad. And I would pray that everybody in this auditorium this morning would desire above all things is to be right with You, to know You through Your Son, Jesus, and to be considered a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, don't let anyone depart from this place this day uncertain of their relationship with You. And Lord, I pray also for a word that's been given to me and to us who know Jesus. It's been a convicting word, because so many times we can go through the day believing in the resurrection but not living as if it's true. Help us, Father, to leave this place today knowing that Jesus gave His all for us. And now this morning we want to give our all to You again, to be received with joy back into a fellowship and communion with You that is happy and fruitful and glorifying to our God. Lord, as we sing this final song, I pray that there would be commitments all over this auditorium. There are so many of us who have put Jesus on the back burner. We think about Jesus when it's convenient. But if you rose from the dead for us, Jesus, then it seems only appropriate that you would be the most valuable, the most precious, the most desirous person that we would ever want. Help us, Lord, not only to magnify you in our lives, but also help us to magnify you in our death. Spirit of God, just work in our midst. Do that work that is necessary to help us see, help us hear, and help us believe. In Jesus' name, amen.